Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read with you starting in verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10. Since, therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's seek God's face once again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the realities of which we have sung. Thank you for the realities recorded for us in the Word of God on which we fix all our hope. And we ask that you would indeed draw near in power and grace to bless the Word of God that we consider this morning. Teach us your ways. Make us more like our Savior. Increase our faith and our zeal for you. Exalt your name. We pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Well, last week we began a pair of sermons. This is the second. Focusing on the means of grace in the book of Hebrews. It is a subject which is very valuable for us, both as individuals and as a congregation. I began with a definition of the means of grace. The question is, what does that mean? And next we looked at the means of grace presented to us as believers for our use. And they concern us personally and directly. And this week, following on last week's sermon, building upon that foundation, we will look at the means of grace which concern our brethren. Because the means of grace, of course, they affect all of us individually, and they affect those with whom we are members in the Church of Christ. And so, let me take a couple of moments for summary. I'm always tempted when I preach a second sermon to preach the first one all over again, which I'm not supposed to do, and I'm determined not to do, but at least I will give you the bare bones of that, what we looked at last week. So, we looked at the means of grace identified. That's the first thing. The phrase, the means of grace, is not used in our Bible. So, I need to make it clear what I mean, what is commonly mean. The phrase, the means of grace, is like the word the Trinity. The phrase does not occur in the Bible, but still, it is a valuable phrase, just as we summarize what we mean by the Trinity when we talk about the Trinity. So here, we're talking about the means of grace. What are the means of grace? The means of grace, taken as a whole, is the means by which God conveys grace to us. By the means of grace, we receive the many graces and blessings purchased by our Savior. For example, the means of grace includes the reading and hearing of the Word of God, which we have just done. It's what we do publicly in worship. It's what we do privately at home as individuals and as families. It includes the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's a means of grace to us. And I trust as you sing them, you find your own heart stirred by the truths which the Word of God fills our hymns with. Then there is meditation, thinking upon the things of God, thinking upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And also fellowship, Fellowship with one another is a means of grace. The sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are means of grace. Even, surprisingly to many evangelicals in these days, church discipline is a means of grace, both for those who are being disciplined and for those who are engaged in that and witness it. It is a means of grace. Well, we need all these means of grace to grow in grace and to be kept by grace. In Hebrews, I stated last week that we see many of the means of grace set for us and the way that they are used by God to bless us. The means of grace are here and they are used by God to bless us. In the book of Hebrews, certain means of grace receive most of the writer's attention. You might be surprised to know that not every means of grace appears in the book of Hebrews. There's one slight mention of the subject of baptism. No explicit reference is made to the Lord's Supper, which are important means of grace. But the major attention in the book of Hebrews is God's word, which is read and proclaimed. Worship, you have that phrase, let us draw near, worship language, that's a means of grace, especially focused on the priest, the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fellowship is also a dominant emphasis in the book of Hebrews as a means of grace. So that's point number one, summarize the means of grace identified. Secondly, the means of grace presented to us for our use. And what I did, I took certain passages. We went through a couple of passages and we saw the means of grace, how they are spoken of and how we are exhorted regarding them. The first passage we looked was Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2. You can take 1:1 to 2:4. It's all one great section, which shows us the means of grace in God's word, especially in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the means of grace to us, and a very important, vital means of grace. Secondly, we looked at Hebrews 3:1, which the writer tells us that we should meditate upon and apply God's word concerning his Son, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Meditation upon Christ is a means of grace, a very important means of grace to us, which the writer keeps on coming back to in his letter. And the third passage we looked at was Hebrews 4:14-16. And again, it sets forth our Lord Jesus Christ and our worship of him, but particularly the Lord Jesus, who understands and helps us in our weaknesses. We don't have a high priest who doesn't understand the struggles of our hearts, the weakness of our hearts, and he helps us. That's a means of grace. Well, I had kind of hoped to get to Hebrews 5 and 6, but we didn't get there. And I can't spend the time this morning to go back to it. We looked at a couple of lines of application. The priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is a dominant emphasis, and it's an important means of grace for us. We need to think much about it. We need to value worship, and we need to beware of weariness in worship. And that's one of the things that the writer tells the believers that he's writing to, and I believe I could demonstrate he's writing to one church, and he is warning them against weariness in worship, carelessness in worship. Secondly, we are taught to value the Word of God and to beware of carelessness regarding the Word of God, and of course think much upon our Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to save us. Well, now, what we're going to do this morning in the remaining time, we're going to look at the means of grace our brethren need. That's the way I'm putting it. The means of grace our brethren need. Because the means of grace are for us as individuals, but the means of grace are for the church. Now that ought to be a fairly obvious thing. But I think as we go through these texts, you're going to see that the emphasis is much stronger than at first sight appears. It is a dominant emphasis in the book of Hebrews. The means of grace our brethren need, and particularly brethren who are members in the same church as us. Now, much of what the writer to Hebrews says has an evangelistic emphasis. It has an evangelistic use. You can preach the gospel very well through the book of Hebrews. But there is a great emphasis upon the people who are members of the church together. So, the means of grace our brethren need, and I have two kind of introductory points. First of all, I want you to see the corporate concern of the author. As you read through the book of Hebrews, you're going to find that the author has a corporate concern. And this is how the author speaks. He wants us to be concerned that we all persevere. That's what the author is saying. He wants believers to persevere, and he wants believers to think of themselves in the local body persevering together. He has a corporate concern. He is concerned that we all avoid the danger, to use his language in Hebrews 7, of coming short of the grace of God. He says you want to see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. And this whole subject comes up repeatedly in the book of Hebrews. And so that's the corporate concern of the author. And as, again, we go through the passage, you just see it more and more clearly. And then you have the problem. There's a corporate concern and there's a problem. As a matter of fact, I didn't put it in my notes, but you could call it a corporate problem that the author is addressing. And the problem is their perseverance. The author tells us repeatedly, not just once, repeatedly, emphatically, that we ought to be concerned with the danger of other professing Christians, our fellow believers in our church. Now, the Bible teaches very clearly that no one who is truly saved loses their salvation. No one ever loses salvation. Hebrews 6 notwithstanding. But the writer tells us that doesn't mean that we can afford to be unconcerned for our fellow professing Christians. The stakes are too high. The consequences are too dire. And so this is the emphasis of the book of Hebrews on the grace needed by our brethren, the corporate concern. He's got a corporate concern, and that concern is perseverance. So we're going to now quickly survey how the author exhorts us about this. There are some passages in which there are hints, and there are passages which are very explicit. Let's look, for example, at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And very early on in the letter, he starts talking about this concern all the way back in chapter 2. I'll just remind you while you go into Hebrews 3. Remember how he talks about we need to be careful about the way we hear the word of God, lest we drift away from it. Isn't that the corporate concern of the author there? He says, you've got the word of God. You're hearing the word of God. We need to pay most careful attention lest we drift away from it. That's a concern. It's a corporate concern for the people who are hearing the word of God. That's just one place where it comes up here in this passage in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. It comes up again. It may be a little bit subtle, but he's comparing Moses and Christ. And of course, Moses was a wonderful servant of God, faithful in all God's house, but Christ is worthy of far more honor than Moses, says the writer. And in verse 6, he highlights the person of Christ. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. Who's he talking to? He's talking to us. He's talking to us who are God's people, who profess Christ's name and worship Christ. We're his house. Ah, but now come powerful words. If and we. You see it in the text? Whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. There's that corporate concern, the concern of perseverance, which comes out here. Would you look down in chapter 3, verse 12? Verses 12 through 14. Notice what the writer says here. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. So, here it is. Here is that corporate emphasis of the writer with this deep concern for our perseverance. He expresses this in very clear terms. And I hope it's not tedious to you, but let's really look at the terms here. He has a call to careful attention by us who are his readers, by the hearers. Take care. See to it. He uses a very general word for looking. There are a couple of words in the Greek, and this word is a very general word, but I think the authors, the translators are right when they say it means not just to look. It's not a casual glance. Oh, there's a raccoon out there. No, there's not. Don't look. But it's not a casual look. You see some out of the corner of your eye, you look and say, oh, that's what it was. No, it was squirrel. No, that's not the meaning of the word. The word means to take care. See to it. Notice, so that's the first thing. The exhortation, the main exhortation is careful attention. Secondly, the extent. What is the extent of our concern? The writer's concern, our concern about the grace which our brethren need. Well, it's the whole community he's concerned about. It's the whole community. Take care, brethren, lest there should be, in any one of you. In any one of you. The extent's the community, isn't it now? You see. And verse 12, he talks about it this way. Lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. You want to make sure it's none of you. It's not adequate in the author's inspired mind for us to say, well, 95% of most of our people are okay. Most of our people are okay. Is that satisfying the right? I'm a member of a big church. A lot of numbers. It has advantages and disadvantages. Right? And it's easy to say, well, most of us are fine. Yeah, most of us are there all the time. Most of us love the Word of God. Will that satisfy the author? Can I ask you this question? Will that satisfy the Holy Spirit? No! He says you should take care that there be none of you. Not most. Not 95%. And not like ivory soap, 99.9% pure. He says none of you. None of you. You see. So, there's the careful attention. There's the extent. And then there's the dangerous result. The dangerous result is an evil, unbelieving heart. So that when the Word of God comes, there's a heart that is hardened against it and wants to reject it. It's an evil, unbelieving heart. And then the writer gives us the prevention. And this is very interesting. I work in an industry where we have a lot of computer systems. Once in a while, they fail. And you know what the people who are in charge of those systems do? They go through a root cause analysis. What caused that problem? Why, when that person went to go to an ATM machine that had in plenty of money, they couldn't get their money? And maybe their balance dropped because they put in the heck on $100, but the machine didn't dispense it. What's the problem? What happened here? And the writer says, okay, now I'm going to give you a root cause analysis. And they're going to be two things. How do you prevent this problem? How do you prevent it? What means are you going to take to prevent it? And to have to know what's going wrong. And that this is what the writer says. Encourage one another. That's the prevention. Encourage one another. And the word encourage there is exhort. It's that classic word to draw alongside. To draw alongside to help. Often translated, exhort one another. Day after day, as long as it's called today. Lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Well, what's the problem then, you say? What's going on wrong when someone falls away from the living God? The problem is sin. Sin clouds the mind and the judgment. When you first commit a sin, you may be shocked that you would do it. You might get angry on the Garden State Parkway. Wouldn't surprise me. Happened to me many times. And you let some words slip out of your mouth. And you say, oh, that's shocking. Now, I would say that to another image bearer. But you know what happens. The first time it's hard and it hurts. And maybe you repent of it very sincerely and ask for God's help. But the next time it's not so hard. And the next time after that it's not so hard. And then it becomes common. You see, that's what he's talking about. There is this process that goes on that hearts are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And how do you deal with that? How do you prevent that from happening? What's the means of grace? Well, the means of grace here, brethren, is exhort one another. That's what it is. You tell the brother, you tell the sister, this is what's going wrong. It's gone south. You're no longer careful. You're no longer concerned with your language, etc., etc. Because sin hardens and deceives. So you are to draw alongside. And the writer tells us how much we are to do it. It's challenging, isn't it, when you hear these words? You get this day after day, daily. In other words, it's a concentrated effort on the believer's part when he sees his brother or sister slipping, sees them falling into patterns of sin that they no longer care about. Then it takes aggressive action, you see, day after day. Now, it's very interesting. When they wrote this, there were no telephones in homes. When they wrote this, nobody had a cell phone. When they wrote this, nobody could text or email. And yet the writer says, the means of grace for your brethren who are around you is that you aggressively, frequently exhort them. That took a lot more in those days. For us, it's relatively easy. The only thing that's hard is doing it, right? I remember as a young Christian, and I learned that people should be exhorting one another. I said, well, that's really hard to do. It's no fun. It's not fun, but it's not meant to be fun. It's meant to be a ministry to them. So, well, there you have that little section there in Hebrews chapter 3 about the writer's concern and the means of grace for our brethren. But this is only one of several passages where the writer comes with this kind of language. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. You're almost there, right? Chapter 4 and verse 1. The writer has been talking about the evils of the wilderness generation, which he's going to talk about a lot in the letter. He talks about them. They came out of Egypt. Their bodies fell in the wilderness. And God swore that they were not going to enter his rest. They couldn't enter because of unbelief. And then 4:1. Therefore, let us fear. Let us fear. Lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Now you see, this is the way the writer approaches the subject, right? This is the way he does it. There's a mandated concern. He says, let us fear. Let's not take it lightly. You shouldn't take it lightly if someone seems to be falling short of the grace of God. And then there's the extent of it. Again, it's not most. It's okay if most of us are doing fine. No. If any one of you, the writer says, any one of you, the possibility may seem to have come short of it. So the means of grace need by our brethren. And don't make the mistake of thinking, well, yeah, there are some people here. Probably we need to exhort. It's actually all of us who need it. All of us. Then notice chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 11. Now chapter 6, all of these passages call for various pieces of attention to us. He tells them the danger of falling away earlier in the section. And in verse 9 and 10, he expresses his confidence in the genuine faith of these people. We are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. But still, he has that corporate concern in verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Notice again the extent of it. This is the third time we've seen the extent. Each one of you, the conduct desired of each one of you, that you show diligence, faith, patience, perseverance. You see, that's what's needed. And how does that happen? It happens by the means of the fellowship of the people of God. Let's look at chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, the passage that we started with. Actually, I started that. This was my opening text. Notice this text. This follows a very large section about the person and work of Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He's better than the Aaronic priests. He has a better sacrifice. They offered the blood of bulls and goats. He offered up himself. You see? But he has a concern. And in the midst of presenting these gospel realities of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has a specific concern. He says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, you see, he's not pointing the fingers at anybody here. He's addressing the entire congregation. And he says, you, brethren, and me. He includes himself very often. There are a couple of passages that I've been looking at the sections where the exhortations are first person plural. Let us draw near. And then there are some which are second person plural. But there are very few first and second person singulars in the letter. Everything's about the corporate identity of the people of God. And either we're all supposed to be doing something or you are supposed to be doing something the way the writer speaks. And here in verse 23, it's us. How many of us? Which ones of us? Well, that's easy to answer, isn't it? It's all of us. You see? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. You see, it'd be easy. It'd be easy. And it'd be slightly different if the writer left out those words, without wavering. That would make it relatively easy. We all believe the confession. We all believe in Christ. We all believe in the doctrines of the new covenant. But the writer doesn't stop. He says, without wavering. And notice he says, you have a good reason for holding fast to Christ without wavering, because he's faithful. He who promised is faithful. And you might say, well, then I got nothing to worry about. In one sense, that's true. But that's not where the writer goes, is it? He doesn't say, you know, everything's fine because Christ is faithful. Well, everything is fine because Christ is faithful. That's all true. But you have to be concerned that you hold the confession of your faith without wavering. And the writer's just admitting what we think sometimes. Prone to wander. Prone. I've been looking at Dr. Robert Martin's commentary, and I'm reminded of him as I read it. I can hear his voice. He used to say, you know what the problem is with a living sacrifice? We're supposed to be living sacrifices, right? He says, it gets down off the altar. You see? That's the problem with a living sacrifice. Dead sacrifices don't move. Living sacrifices do. So, we need to hold fast our confession without wavering. And then he says we need to labor for those who are falling aside, verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So, we're to hold fast our confession, and then we're to look out. You see, here are the people with whom I worship. Here are the people with whom I pray. Here are the people with whom I labor for the gospel. And what am I supposed to do with them? Well, I'm to stimulate them. It's an interesting word. It's a word that could mean irritate. It could, you know, when you have somebody's number, you know, you can push. I was telling my son yesterday, you know, I know how to push your buttons. Yeah. And you know, the people closest to you, you know how to push their buttons and get them upset, to provoke them. That's the word which is used, but it has a good sense here. Stimulate one another. You know, we have certain buttons. There are two kinds of buttons to push. The buttons that make you mad and the buttons that make you work. He says, I want you to push those buttons that stimulate the brethren for love and good deeds. And of course, he says one of the principal means of grace for those who are around us is exhorting. We labor for the gospel. We labor for those, it's implicit in the text, if not direct, that there are people who are falling aside because they are, he says, you're to be laboring to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. So already, under this, and this church, people are starting to neglect the public means of grace. And the writer says, so what are you to do? Don't let it pass. Don't just sit by and watch it happen. Oh, it was a great sermon. They should have heard it. They should have been here today. Don't stop there. Encouraging, exhorting one another. All the more as you see the day drawing near. And that's a text that calls for all kinds of explanation and application, which I'm not going to do for time's sake this morning. But you see what I'm trying to show you. The writer has a corporate concern. The Holy Spirit has a corporate concern. And the concern is about our perseverance. The concern is about how we foster perseverance in one another. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Okay. One more text. Please look at Hebrews chapter 12. These words are fascinating. I don't know how many times you've read the book of Hebrews. I don't know how many times I've read the book of Hebrews, and I keep on missing it. That's why we have to keep on going back to our Bibles again and again and again. Okay? So, in chapter 12 and verse 14, he's giving us, again, commands. And here are second person plural commands, what you need to do. Of course, the writer needs to do it also. But he says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification. I like that translation better than holiness. If you like that translation, holiness is fine. It's a valid translation, but I like sanctification. I'll tell you why. Because sanctification is a process. That's what it is. We're becoming more and more like Christ. That's what God intends for us. Pursue peace with all men. And the sanctification, that process of your conformity to Jesus Christ, is it important? Well, the writer says, without which no one will see the Lord. And when you take that in the context of the whole letter and this concern of the author that all the people of God persevere, it's not just theoretically. It's not just a point of doctrine. Well, yeah, okay. Only people who are conforming their life to Jesus Christ, who are putting away their sins and who are putting on holiness, only those people are going to see the Lord. Well, that's doctrinally correct. It needs to be more than that. Mm-hmm. It needs to be practically engaged. See? And it's interesting because in my New American Standard, verse 14 ends with a period. But it doesn't end with a period in Greek. The next word is velcroed to the previous word with a participle. It's connected intimately. You could translate it this way. Without which no one will see the Lord. Seeing to it. You're pursuing peace with all men. And you're pursuing sanctification. Seeing that no one comes short of the grace of God. You have to be concerned with your own sanctification. You remember the words of Jesus, you know. Don't look at the speck in your brother's eye, and behold, the log is in your eye. And a lot of people say, well, you see, that's why you don't judge. You're in a no-judgment zone. How many times have I heard that phrase? But Jesus doesn't end there. He says, take the log out of your eye, so you'll see clearly to be able to help your brother with the speck that's in his eye, right? So you're to be engaging in sanctification, pursuing it, seeing to it, that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. You know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. And the repentance was not his repentance. It was Jacob's repentance, because Jacob gave the blessing to Isaac, and Esau said, my father, bless me, have you no blessing for me? And he cried before his father, didn't move his father, didn't change a bit, because God is not a man that he should repent. You see? So, the writer is telling us, once again, his very profound concern we should have for one another. See to it, verse 15. Another strong Greek word. It's not like the word in 3:12, which is just the general word see. This is episkopeo. What's that? Well, skopeo is where we get our word from microscope or telescope. It's to look into something to get a better view. You use a microscope when you want to see what that thing is squiggling around on the slide. You look in a telescope when you want to see what that fuzzy thing is up in the sky. Is it a comet? Is it the International Space Station? I use my telescope, see? And here it is. It's that strong, vigorous word, see to it. Fix your attention on it. Get a clear understanding of what's going on. See to it that, how many? No one. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. And the stakes are high. Very high. Because the writer says it's not just, and this is the special contribution of this paragraph. that the writer says, look, it's not just you and this brother. It's not just you and this sister. Yeah, you may be fine. You say, I'm fine. I'm reading my Bible day by day. I'm having my devotions. I'm praying. I'm witnessing to my neighbors. I'm attending church at every service. The problem is that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. He says, Dr. Martin compares this to having a piece of a root of a briar bush in your lawn. You may not see it in the winter, but in the summer, it's coming out in full force, you see. The problem is, number one, that person falls short. That person is rejected by God. Apostasy is an awful thing. It is. But it's not just that person. The problem is that by it, many are defiled. I was studying 1 John. It's one of the things that 1 John talks about is the people who left, right? Right? They went out from us, that it might be shown that they are not all of us. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about this fact. When people leave a church, they don't leave it alone. They don't. And today, again, in the days when these letters were written, somebody had to sit down and write a letter. Nasty letter. Well, you know, those people. They wrote in the letters. They met in the marketplace and they talked about the church. Today, they don't have to go out of the house. They don't have to leave their room. They can email. They can blog. And many be defiled. Well, it's very sober, isn't it? It is. It really is. So, what conclusion do we draw? I said I was going to talk about the grace of God, the means of grace needed by the congregation, by all of us. And here is the conclusion. We all need the grace of God. We all need the means of grace. We need to be the means of grace to one another, don't we? We have the Word of God. That's the means of grace. We have the worship of God through Jesus Christ. And we have our concerns and our efforts. We are a vital means of grace to our brethren. I hope you think about yourselves that way. That's how the writer of Hebrews wants you to think about yourselves. That all of the people with whom I am a member in the church of Jesus Christ need me to be concerned for them, need me to exhort them, need me to help them. You know, pastors have a job. Pastors, they have a job to watch out. And the writer of Hebrews, it's interesting how the writer of Hebrews does that in Hebrews 13:17. A wonderful passage. Right? He tells them about how they're related to their pastors and their pastors. And it's interesting because he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Now, he could have said, now you pastors, make sure you keep watch over their souls. I think the writer already knew that we're doing that. See? That's their job. And it's a solemn job. Great stakes. You're not a pastor. But you have a solemn responsibility to your brethren. You have a solemn responsibility to your pastors to let them know where things are happening with your soul. What's going on with my soul? My pastors need to know. And the brethren, it's interesting. You know, it's a hard thing to tell your pastors your sins. I know this from personal experience. I can remember the days as a younger Christian And I said to myself, look at my life, I'm a mess. I should go to my elders and resign. I should tell them about my sins. I said, well, I know what they'll tell me. They tell me to make use of the means of grace and stop messing around. Pursue sanctification vigorously. I knew what they would say. So I didn't go. Maybe part of it is I'm a coward. And I don't like talking about my sins. But sooner or later, you need to. You need to. Lest a root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. But we're means of grace. We are means of grace to one another. And I was thinking about this, thinking about you. You, Pastor Randy was praying about, we wish there were more. Yeah, okay. That's true enough. But you know, bigness and smallness have advantages and disadvantages. In a small town, everybody knows everybody else. See? In a big church, it's easy to hide. You get there on time, you sing the hymns, and maybe you have a little bit of that sad, hypocritical bravado, and you raise your voice high, and you think you're doing well, and you hope everybody hears you. You should be singing for Christ. It's easy to hide in a big church. It's hard to hide in a small church. And that's the advantage, you see. That's the advantage. And while I'm at it, you should welcome the exhortations, painful as they are. I remember when Pastor Martin told me about the defect of my prayers in front of all the academy students. Was it embarrassing? Yes. Was it painful? Yes. Was it valuable? Yes. I thank God for it. I thank God for it. You should value it. Don't resent it. And it's an advantage to unbelievers as well. You're concerned for the salvation of sins. Maybe there are people here who are unconverted. Do you know how valuable it is for you to be in a church where people are concerned for the souls of one another? You see the gospel right there in the life of the congregation. As brethren say, how serious a matter sin is. And we have the same concern for unbelievers as well, for them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to persevere. That is our concern. It's very serious for someone to fall away from the living God. It's very serious for someone to live apart from the grace of God. You think about this. If you're not a Christian, all your sins, they are upon your soul. Every one of them. Every lie you've ever told. Every time you've taken something that didn't belong to you. Every time you've spoken words that you know were wicked. They're all on your soul. And the only way for your sins to be washed from your soul, and for you to be made right with God, for your mind to be turned away from the crazy world in which we live to the soberness of biblical religion, is found in Jesus Christ alone. You need Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have many of us been asking that you would speak to us and that you would work in our lives. And we pray that prayer again. We know that it will cost. We know that there will be difficulties. But we know that you're faithful. And you will do for your people what you have promised to do. You promised to keep them all the way to the end. You have promised that no one would snatch us out of your hand or the Father's hand. You have promised that you who have begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And this is our desire for ourselves personally and for all of our brethren. We pray that you will do us good. Take these sober things we have considered this morning and write them upon our hearts. Help us not to be careless. Help us not to be silly, but help us to be serious, sober, and zealous for your glory. Hear our prayer, our Father. We need your grace. Through Jesus' name, amen.